Let us pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this morning for your loving kindness, for your goodness. Above all, thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, who gave himself on the cross that we can have eternal life. What a privilege, what an honor that we are considered your children. Our heavenly Father, we realize that on this planet that you have put us to honor and to glorify you and to represent you to this dying world. And Father, we are also aware with this responsibility that we are not able to carry it out except by the power of the Spirit and the understanding of your word. It is for this reason that we have gathered this morning to study a portion of your word. We now pray that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will open our minds as we study through these things. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. We are dealing with Genesis 48. We have been dealing with Joseph's visit of his father with his two sons. Joseph's visit of his father with his two sons. And we're dealing with Genesis 48 from verses 1 through 22, for which we have mentioned that really there are five themes to this chapter. The first theme is actually Joseph's visit with his two sons. The second theme is really the preparation of Jacob to receive Joseph and his sons. And that was both of these we've covered in verses 1 and 2. The third theme is the focus on Jacob through his first speech to Joseph. Now this speech, of course, is concerned with his blessings and his reflection on life as the Lord has dealt with him. And so, once we ended that section, there were several principles and lessons that we emphasized upon last week that I need to review quickly and move on to the next section or the next theme of this chapter. You recall, one of the first applications that we focus upon is that something that most believers know, at least they know it because they say it, and that is that God is omnipotent and God is faithful. And we emphasize that to say that, to really put a teeth to that kind of statement or that kind of understanding has to come back to what a believer does in time of crisis. See, God is omnipotent. We mean that there's nothing hard for God to do. He will always do those things that are in conformity with his nature and his will. And therefore, when something happens to us, or when we are facing some kind of disaster, difficulties, troubles, all kinds of things that are intended to dampen a man's spirit, are we then able to understand that the God we serve is a faithful God? One who does the same thing over and over, never gets tired of being faithful to us, never gets tired of delivering us, never gets tired of caring for us, never gets tired of forgiving us. That is the God whom we worship, and that's one that Jacob here was thinking about. And secondly, we mentioned that it is essential to provide good explanation to others when we make an unusual demand for them. Because here we found that Jacob here had demanded not to adopt his grandchildren just merely by word, but indeed that his two grandsons should be regarded as his own direct sons. That means that they will be listed in the line of Jacob directly. That was his request to his son Joseph. Therefore, he provided him an explanation as to why that's important, because he was looking at the bigger picture of what God has planned and God has promised to Israel. And in looking at this, he also realized that Joseph himself should receive double portion of blessings because of some of the things that God has planned through him. And as a result, he gave all these explanations. And so I use that to indicate the fact that when you deal with people, the issue is communication. That you be very careful to communicate things clearly and precisely. There should never be a misunderstanding when you communicate somebody something that is
very, very demanding on their part. In other words, when you ask a person to make a sacrifice of some form or the other, you must give a good explanation as to why you're demanding that. So this is the second principle that we emphasize. The third principle that we emphasize is that faithfulness in the midst of trials will eventually lead to blessings, double blessings in most cases. And we have seen that of Joseph. Joseph had endured all kinds of trials. He never complained. If he did, it's not recorded in the scripture. But I don't think he was one of those that went around complaining and crying. No, he just took everything that came to him and he did nothing. And his brother said, well, he had a dream. We just don't like those who dream. And they obviously shipped him to Egypt. Now, little do they know that they were playing right into the hands of God, that there is a perfect plan that they were all marching into. And then Joseph wound up in where? In Potiphar's house. And being a very handsome young man, the wife just couldn't resist that young man and say, well, if I just don't have sex with you, all hell will break loose. And it did break loose in a sense, because Joseph said, not in your lifetime. Because I know that it is a thing that my Lord, despises. And you recall last week that I showed to you that it's one of those things that you don't play with. Man or woman, when you are married, you don't play with sexual infidelity. It is not something that you court with. Because when you do, as I showed you last week in Proverbs, when you do that, the Bible says you have just opened the gate and you're walking towards two death chambers. You recall? I read it last week in Proverbs. So, this is why that Joseph recognized that and said, no, I'm not going to be a part of that. And what did that? Well, he got praised for it, did he? No. That led him in jail. And you know, while in jail, he never complained. All he had to do is, okay, well, I know I did nothing wrong, but here I am. And so, in all this, eventually, God brought his plan to him, manifested it, and he became the prime minister. Double blessing has started with him. In spite of all the torture, all the trials, but he remained faithful though. That's the key that we need to emphasize. In the midst of the trials, in the midst of testing, all those who have received double blessings have been those who have remained faithful. Now that word is something that very many of us Christians just take lightly. Faithfulness, consistency. In other words, you do the same thing over and over and over and over, and that is consistency in truth. It's not one day you're cold, the next day you're warm. No, consistently. You must be the same kind of believer, excited about the Lord constantly. And so, Job himself received double blessing after his trials. But you know, Job himself, I'm sure he had up and down a little bit here and there, but nevertheless, he remained faithful. He trusted God in spite of everything. He didn't understand what was going on, but nevertheless, he remained faithful. And so that word faithfulness is probably one of the reasons many of us Christians are what I call yo-yo. One minute they're this way, the next time they're just up and down, because they cannot be faithful. They cannot sustain faithfulness, consistency. And when you don't, you expose yourself to some kind of discipline. But when you expose yourself, at least if you get to be faithful consistently, then if you hit trials, you're going to overcome them. And when you do, at the end of them, there will be blessings. Now, these blessings are both for here and for eternal state. But at least when you begin on this planet, you know for sure, yes, I'm going to receive a double blessing. Then we made the issue, the last one, which is to make it a habit to reflect personally in God's goodness and blessings to you. That we make it I'm just saying, if there's not enough seat, please get the can let them inside here. So we were talking about the fourth review of the fourth principle, which is to make it a habit to reflect periodically on God's goodness to you and his blessings in life. Now, also, I emphasized last week that one thing that you don't do is to dwell in the past, especially in the negative aspect of your life. In other words, it doesn't matter what that failure has been in the past. You don't live in it. You don't live in the past. You just say, okay, I made a mess or whatever it is, but now I've trusted Christ as my Savior. Or if you're a believer already, say, I confessed my sin, I move forward. Now, you don't live in that past. But the reflection is primarily on God's goodness to you. Because there is great benefit for doing so. It will help you to desire more and more to seek more of God's faithfulness on this planet. So that's where we have been so far. So now we move to the third theme, which has to do with the focus on Joseph's two sons in Genesis chapter 48, verses 8 through 20. Genesis 48, verses 8 through 20. Again, the last section that covered verses 3 through 7 focused on Jacob through his first speech to Joseph. Now, the focus shifts from Jacob to Joseph's two sons. Now, this focus on Joseph's two sons, like I mentioned, is the fourth major theme of this chapter. And so we will analyze this fourth theme as consisting of six events that accumulate in Jacob's blessing of Joseph's two sons. Now, the first event is Jacob's inquiry concerning Joseph's two sons, as we now read in verse 8 in the NIV, and it reads this way: when Israel saw the sons of Joseph, he asked, "Who are these?" Now, it seems that as soon as Jacob recognized that Joseph had come to visit him, that he immediately went on to offer his first speech without paying much attention to anything or anyone around him. In other words, he became what many people do, and that is sometimes we just become myopic. We just focus on one thing, and we never look the other side to see if there is something different. We just focus on that, whatever it is that we stick our teeth in, we never look around. So here, especially, when we start getting old, and those kind of things start happening too. So here, as far as Jacob was concerned, he was excited to see his son, Joseph, come to visit him. And so, he focused his attention on his presence. Furthermore, the information that Jacob received was Joseph had come to visit him without really any reference to Joseph's two sons. So, Jacob's focus was to give his first speech to Joseph. However, as he concluded that speech, he became aware that some other persons have accompanied Joseph and were also in his presence. This recognition is what is really expressed in that first clause of verse 8, where it says, when Israel saw the sons of Joseph. Now, the human author here narrates what happened when Jacob became aware or became conscious of the presence of the other individuals with Joseph. In reality, Jacob did not really see Joseph's sons as clearly as we could say, but merely he was aware of their presence, and we're going to be seeing why. Now, we say this because the word saw does not necessarily mean here that Jacob saw clearly the two sons of Joseph with his eyes. Instead, what happened is just he barely perceived their presence, as we are informed later on that he had failing eyesight. Now, it might just be that he was able to notice that there were some figures. You know, there are a lot of time when people start losing their sight, doesn't always mean that they don't see something. It's just that most time they're not able to make up what they see. They see figures. And this is the case here. So we believe that will be the situation with Jacob. So because of this, he just asked the question, who are these? Who are these? Now, some scholars are surprised that Jacob could ask that kind of question concerning Joseph's two sons. For they say that, Joseph's sons had come in earlier in verse 2. And that, of course, Jacob had already spoken about these two sons in verse 5. True enough. But there's one thing in response to this kind of concern. It is something that we must note, that there is no mention in verse 2 that Joseph's sons had come in. We don't have, it didn't say that in verse 2. Furthermore, the report to Jacob was that Joseph had come in. That's all he said. So, if there was no mention of them coming in, and though Jacob, as far as we know, Jacob's mention of Joseph's two sons in verse 5 does not mean that he was aware of their presence. He merely uttered what he desired. He desired something to be done, and that's what he was telling Joseph in verse 5. Now, this notwithstanding, though, there are several possible explanations for Jacob's question here about Joseph's two sons when he said, "Who are these?" Now, one suggestion offered is that this question is part of the process of checking their identity before the formal adoption. Now, another explanation is that Jacob asked a usual question or a pattern as his father before him, like his father before him, Isaac, had asked when Jacob, recall when he came in to be blessed, and he had said, "Who is it?" And again, you realize that Isaac himself had a failing eyesight, as we studied in Genesis 28. Now, while these explanations make sense, the most plausible explanation for the question remains that when Jacob, in his initial excitement concerning Joseph's arrival, began to speak, he did not notice the two sons of Joseph. However, when he finished his speech, kind of calmed down, so to say, he noticed two dim figures near Joseph, and so he inquired as to the identity of those standing near Joseph. Now, Jacob's question leads to what we'll consider as the second event of this fourth theme, which consists of Joseph's response to his father's question and Jacob's request to bless his grandsons. Now, this response is now given in verse 9, which says, "They are the sons God has given me here." Joseph said to his father, "Then Israel said, 'Bring them to me so I may bless them.'" Now, Joseph's answer reveals his spiritual life. Now, needless to say, that is the struggle every one of us has to deal with. That what reveals our spiritual life. But here we say that Joseph's answer reveals his spiritual life. He had a right relationship with the Lord, that he would not dare to think of his life outside God's provision. It could have been acceptable, though, for the narrative if Joseph had simply replied that these are his sons, or just said these are my sons. But because Joseph understood that his life is meaningless without the grace of God, it was necessary for him to state the source of his two sons. They are gifts from God. That's the way he perceived them. Now, Joseph indicates that the sons are gifts God gave to him in Egypt. Remember Egypt? The land where he was sold as a slave. However, it became to him a land where the Lord had blessed him, pointing to God can bless you in any and every environment. You cannot say, "Well, this is not conducive for God's blessing." You can be thrown in the midst of jungle and you still be blessed. You can be thrown into all kinds of situations. Nothing is stronger than God. And so he can bless you. So Joseph makes this issue here. Remember where here is? Egypt, where I was sold as a slave. In spite of it, God has lowered his blessings upon me. So then, the point that we seek to stress, though, is that Joseph was a matured believer. And that a mature believer that focused on the Lord and who gave God the praise for all his blessings in life. In effect, a matured believer is characterized by the fact that he is always conscious of God's provisions for him. Always. He's always conscious. He never considers his success in this life to be the result of his hard work. Sure, he works hard, but in the end, he knows, no matter how hard I work or all these things, it all comes from God. Now, you see, there are many things that we don't really sit down and reflect to see that it's all the grace of God. And so somebody may say, well, I work so hard, or I study so hard. Well, really, think about just one little thing. Suppose God didn't give you the health and strength. Would you do that? So immediately you see that, immediately tells you that's his blessings. That's his grace. Now, that doesn't mean you shouldn't work hard. God has commanded us to do so. But ultimately, we must never get our eyes off the fact that God is the one that blesses us, that shows us his grace, regardless of how these things are manifested. So that was the case with Joseph. He understood that. And he wasn't going to ever think about any blessings outside God. Because, just like we have been studying, nothing happens by chance to the believer. The word chance is not a vocabulary that you find in the Bible. It is man-made concept. But, as far as God is concerned, everything he directs. As we're going to continue emphasizing. So, following Joseph's response, Jacob himself recognized that Joseph had brought with him the two grandsons that he had wished to adopt as his own sons. As a result of this recognition, he requested Joseph to bring them closer to him so he can bless them. Now, the sentence, "bring them to me so I may bless them," indicates Jacob's desire to bless his grandsons, but it is also, at least, reveals that Joseph's two sons were standing some distance from Jacob. Now, the fact that they were some distance away from Jacob explains the reason Jacob had asked the question of verse 8, "Who are these?" Since, of course, he had poor eyesight. Now, Joseph complied with his father's request, which leads to the third event of this fourth theme, the bringing close of Joseph's two sons to their grandfather, Jacob. So we read now in verse 10, where it says, "Now Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. So Joseph brought his sons close to him, and his father kissed them and embraced them." Now, three facts are revealed in this verse 10. First, it is disclosed that Jacob had failing eyesight, as in the first sentence of verse 10. Now, Israel, that's Jacob, Israel's eyes were failing because of old age, and he could hardly see. Now, the human author, directed by the Holy Spirit, of course, explains to us the reason for this failing eyesight of Jacob. It has to do with age. You see, there are certain physical conditions that are associated with aging. And one of them here mentioned is poor eyesight. Now you see, I've mentioned this several times. When a person is young, he or she never thinks that one day, whatever it is that you hold so dear will disappear. Your smooth skin will have wrinkles. You are whatever it is that you think you hold so dear right now. By the time you move a little bit, it will change. You're so concerned about your muscles that you can flex. Well, the time will come, it'll be flat, no matter what you do. Now, you see, these things come with age. But here is something that most young people don't know about. And that is this, and even when I say this, even the elderly people don't understand it either, many of them. And that is it. There are consequences to how you treat that body when you're young. Now, you may never make connections with them 50 years down the road. That body that you abused in many, many ways will come back hunting you. And at that point, you start groaning in the morning. But you never remember that when you were young, you were a very careless person. You abused your body in many, many ways. And now, as you start aging, certain parts get to age faster. And certain parts begins to crumble a little faster than others. But here, we see Jacob. He's having eye problem. And that is one associated with aging. So what am I saying? Well, I'm simply saying if you're a young person, you better be very careful with how you treat your body right now. Because sooner or later, you're going to pay the piper. That's just what's inside. But that doesn't mean, of course, if you take a lot more care about it, by not abusing the body with all kinds of things people abuse the body with, alcohol, drug, and sex, and all kinds of things that they abuse their bodies with during that period of their life. If you avoid these things, when you start aging, there's a difference between aging, having bad eyesight because of age, or aching because you are suffering the repercussions of those bad decisions and charges that you made when you were young. But here we're dealing with the case of age and not necessarily because of any failure. So it seemed though that some of the patriarchs had failing eyesight at certain age. Jacob, here at the age of 147, is described as having bad eyesight, while his father Isaac was about 137 years when he was described as having bad eyesight. Now, of course, it is through a careful calculation that we knew that Isaac was this age when he was described as having bad eyesight when he blessed Jacob. In Genesis 27:1, for example, when we saw that he had his own bad eyesight. But I'm saying that he was about 137 years old when that happened to him. Now, interestingly, though, Jacob was in the same condition as his father before him. When he got ready, he had to bless Joseph's two sons, and of course, even his own sons. The comment, though, on the condition of the eyesight of Jacob, again, explains why he asked the question recorded in verse 8. So that's the first fact revealed here to us, that he had a failing eyesight. The second fact is that Joseph complied with his father's request by leading his sons closer to him. As in the sentence, so Joseph brought his sons close to him. Now, a little translation from the Hebrew reads something like this. So he brought them to him. In this case, it is clearer that him here refers to Jacob. So that's the second fact revealed to us here. The third one is that Jacob displayed his affection towards Joseph's two sons, as in the last clause of verse 10, where it says, and his father kissed them and embraced them. Now, both kissing and embracing or hugging were signs of Jacob's affection towards his two grandsons. Furthermore, they reveal that Joseph's two sons were brought quite close to Jacob, as the translators of the NIV have indicated. Now, the last clause of verse 10 rather is a description of what happened as Joseph's sons were brought to their grandfather, but it did not give the full story of what Jacob felt. So, the Holy Spirit provides a fuller description of Jacob's disposition at this point. This inner disposition is then his satisfaction with Joseph, which is the fourth event of this fourth theme, and that is given to us in verse 11. So verse 11 describes Jacob's satisfaction with his son. Now, I know that a lot of time children find it a problem that their parents are not really satisfied with them, not happy with them, and so on and so forth. Well, really, if that happens, instead of blaming the parents, the first thing a child should be doing is take a hard look of yourself. Why is that parent not satisfied or pleased with you? That's where you begin. You don't get angry with, oh, my father didn't like me, my mother didn't like me. Now, why are they not happy with you? Take a hard look of yourself. Here, we're going to see a man quite pleased, quite happy for the son he has. So, verse 11 says, Israel said to Joseph, I never expected to see your face again, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. Now, it is probably quite difficult to capture fully the delight of Jacob and his emotions as he embraced and kissed Joseph's sons. I suppose that one has to be a grandparent to fully appreciate Jacob's delight at this point. Nevertheless, Jacob's words to Joseph revealed to us the extent of his delight. He manifested his delight in two ways. First, by stating the thought he had in the past with respect to Joseph, as in the sentence where he said, I never expected to see your face again. You recall, Jacob had thought that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. According to the information his other sons gave him concerning the whereabouts of Joseph. So for Jacob to have seen Joseph alive, and for Joseph to have provided for him as he had, was really a great delight to Jacob. He was very pleased, very satisfied with his son. Now it is true that Jacob, at this point, did not describe the delight of Joseph's taking care of him. We still believe that he actually expressed his delight, or at least in seeing Jacob, that up to this point in his life, he was thinking of how God had used Joseph, no doubt, to preserve Israel, which will probably be the reason the human author used the name Israel instead of Jacob at this point, because the emphasis is on the role that Joseph had played. And so here is a man, satisfied, pleased with his son. And you know, that's really something that we're going to be saying in the next few minutes. Here is the thing that makes that commonality, the spiritual life. Now, I can assure you, on the authority of the Word of God, and from what we're going to be studying, there is no way that a man who is spiritual, in the sense, you recall, and what is a study? A man who is spiritual, in the sense that he's being controlled by the Holy Spirit and that he knows the truth, the Word of God. There is no way for him, or her, in this case, if it's a mother, not to be pleased with a child who is going in the same direction. It just doesn't happen. It's just something that you can count on. That if your parents are not pleased with you and they are spiritual, it is because you're not. There's just no if, no but about it. Of course, that doesn't always mean that parents can always be pleased with your children in the right sense. Because here's another part of that equation. You may be a believer, and your parents are unbelievers. And so they don't understand anything you do. Naturally, they will not be pleased with you. Because you are a mystery to them. They don't understand you. But in that case, it doesn't matter. Because you're pleasing the highest authority. And that's God Himself. So, there's nothing wrong in that kind of situation. But eventually, of course, hopefully, that some way, somehow, through your own testimony, they'll be able to see and become pleased eventually by coming to see the Savior. So that's the first way that, by just telling Joseph he never thought he was going to see him alive on this planet. Secondly, Jacob showed his delight because he mentioned the fact that he had seen Joseph's sons, as in the last sentence of verse 11, where he says, and now God has allowed me to see your children too. Now see, Jacob consider it a double blessing to be able to see Joseph's sons. He was pleased that God had allowed him to see Joseph alive, and now to see his grandsons by Joseph was certainly the top of his blessings with respect to Joseph, or what we would colloquially say, something like the icing on the cake. That was the icing on the cake for him to have seen these two grandsons. So it is doubly sweet to to Jacob that he was able to embrace and hug Joseph's sons. Again, we should have attributed these two blessings to God, as Joseph himself attributed his own sons as a gift from God. So once more, we point out the fact that immature or matured believers are quick to give glory or credit to God for their blessings. His son did it, now his father did it. Now, of course, we know that all of these things started with Jacob. Because if Jacob had not taught his son the spiritual truth before he turned 17 years old and was sent into slavery, he wouldn't have learned those things. Otherwise, like I mentioned last time, certainly God has ways of teaching those patriarchs the truth, but it all started at home. Now, how many times would I keep emphasizing to parents the importance of teaching your children, teaching them principles from the Word of God? Now, that's one way you help a lot of saving yourself a lot of misery. Of course, you recall we spent a whole series of studies and looking on how you rear children according to the Word of God. But here it is, this man started teaching his children the truth, and some responded immediately, and some later on in their lives. But nevertheless, Joseph was one that responded quickly, and so he and his father here seem to be thinking alike. He says, God gave me these two sons, you know, it's a gift. His father said, well, God allowed me to see them. So you see, they're all going back, looking at what it is they have in common. So once more, all I want to do is to point that mature believers are quick to give glory or credit to God for their blessings. Jacob had no illusion that what he was experiencing was a work of God, for no human could have orchestrated what Jacob had witnessed, both with Joseph being alive and embracing his son, his grandson. No human mind could have conceived that. You know, there's no way a human mind or even a person could have come up with that kind of plan whereby you take a slave and make him the prime minister of Egypt. And then from there on, the blessings that come out after it. There's no mind that could have done that. Human beings couldn't have possibly done that. So you know that this is all God's doing, because there is a greater purpose. So it is all this that, knowing all this, Jacob attributes his blessings and events that he sees in all his life, as we're going to see a lot more during this study. You can see this man that he has tested. He has been a person who tested God's goodness, God's mercy, and he is going to be recounting them as we continue with this study. So that brings us to the fifth event of this fourth theme, which is the formal presentation of Joseph's sons to Jacob, according to verses 12 through 14. Well, we're starting verses 12 through 14 says, then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees and bowed down with his face to the ground. And Joseph took both of them, Ephraim on his right hand towards Israel's left hand, and Manasseh on his left toward Israel's right hand, and brought them close to him. But Israel reached out his right hand and put it on Ephraim's head, though he was the younger. And crossing his arms, he put his left hand on Manasseh's head, even though Manasseh was the firstborn. Now the first sentence of verse 12 presents really a problem. Now the translation, look at at least the NIV, they translate it as, then Joseph removed them from Israel's knees. Now literally, the Hebrew reads this way, and Joseph brought them from among his knees. That's where the problem comes. Let me read it again. This is literally the way it comes from the Hebrew. And Joseph brought them from among his knees. So, the problem of this sentence lies with the third personal pronoun or possessive pronoun his. So the question is, whose needs are involved in this sentence? Well, normally, from everything you can say, there are two possible answers. It could be the needs of Joseph, or in between the needs of Jacob. Now, grammatically, if we just go by the law of grammar, grammatically, the fact that Joseph was mentioned in verse 12 will favor the possessive pronoun his, referring to Joseph. Furthermore, it will be necessary for Joseph to remove his two sons from between his knees to carry out the next actions ascribed to him. Now, of course, to carry out the next action, it will also be necessary to remove Joseph's sons from between Jacob's knees. Now, so in spite of this support for taking the knees as those of Joseph, grammatically and otherwise, from what we're saying here, well, it is better, though, to take knees here as those of Jacob, not that of Joseph. Now, this is because of the context, not just grammar. Now, recall that Jacob had been reported, or has been reported as having embraced and kissed his grandsons. But there is no indication that they had left him and rejoined their father Joseph. So it makes more sense that Joseph would want to remove his sons from his father after he had finished embracing his grandsons. Now, interestingly, the word remove in the NIV is translated in the Septuagint. Again, Septuagint is the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. Now, for this word that we see here, remove, the translators of the Septuagint, they use a word that means to lead out or to lead away from somebody, indicating that Joseph was leading his sons away from one, from someone other than himself. That's the implication. Now, this notwithstanding, though, it is really based on the context that we believe that the needs in question belong to Jacob or Israel. Now, in this way, the translation of the NIV, though interpretative, conveys the true situation that is involved here. Now, the only concern with the translation of the NIV of this first sentence is with the phrase, from Israel's knees. Now, the literal Hebrew indicates that Joseph led his sons away from between his father's knees. Now, it seems that Joseph's sons must have been standing between their grandfather's knees. If you can picture it, a man sitting down and his two grandsons come out, and they were standing beside his knees. So they were not really sitting on his lap, as some one English translation has indicated, the today's English version indicated as something like they were sitting on his laps. Well, sure enough, you can imagine that, that a grandparent, a grandfather may want that to happen. But it is unlikely that such an old man as Jacob at this time will have sustained for any period of time two young boys either in their late teens or early 20s in order to accommodate them in his lives. He was very weak and frail at this point. So it's probable that each of the grandson stood on each side of him as he embraced them. And because Jacob was sitting, it was then appropriate to describe his grandsons as being beside or being near his knees. So this is why we have explained that it is the knees of Israel or Jacob that's in view here. In any case, as Joseph moved his sons away from his father's knees or embrace, that cleared the way for him to pay special respect to his father, as indicated in the next expression of verse 12, where it says, bow down with his face to the ground. Now, the expression bow down is translated from a Hebrew word that means to bow down. However, because of the Hebrew form that is used in translating our verse, or what the Greek, the Hebrew grammarians will call hitpael. Because of this, the meaning really means to prostrate oneself as a homage to a superior. More or less, lie flat on the ground. Something to that effect. So in this case, Joseph bowed down, prostrate on the ground before his father as a sign of respect for him. Now, there are things, whenever I come across them, I do not fail to emphasize them, even though that may not be the issue at the time we're studying. Here is something that I would always like to remind anyone who has a father and a mother. Respect for your parents is something that you can never do enough. This is something that we need to be constantly reminded. And many times, the reason I say this is I have come across many people who are suffering, who are having all kinds of problems. They are married, they are adults, but their life still be a lot of ups and downs. And one of the things that people don't realize is that these things have something to do with when you were growing up. Now, we have shown many times, if you recall Proverbs 20:20 or Proverbs 13:17, I showed you clearly that when a person does not respect the parents, the Bible says something like this: if you don't, that the vulture will come after your eyes. If you think I'm kidding, when you go home, take Proverbs 20:20 and Proverbs 13:17. Now, what is he saying? How can vulture come after your eyes? It's only telling you that the vulture is going to pick out your eyes, means that your life on this planet is going to be a living hell. That's all he's saying. So, the easiest way for any child to make his or her life miserable on this planet is show disrespect to your parents. Right or wrong? They're your parents. You say, well, they don't know what they're talking about. That's your opinion. But you go by what the Bible says. The Bible says you respect them. So you are educated. And your parents didn't even finish high school. So what? What does that matter? It means nothing. They are still your parents. Now here the reason I use that illustration. Who are we talking about here? The Prime Minister of Egypt. Now, maybe a way to help us a little bit, if you... Although he has more power than the Vice President, but if you can think about the Vice President seeing his father and going flat on the ground. That's what I'm talking about here. It's a sign of respect. Now, the father, he is a Prime Minister, had nothing to do with it. Or, as I will put it, that he has 20 degrees behind his name means nothing when it comes to the father. And that should be the attitude of every child on this planet. That you respect those parents. You respect them. Be very careful. Now, it doesn't mean you do everything they tell you to do. I'm not saying that. When you become an adult. Now, be very careful now. When you're at home, you do what they tell you to do. I'm saying when you become an adult, that is when you are now independent of them, then that's the time you don't do what they tell you to do. If that is in conflict with your own establishment as a family, or when it's in conflict with God's word. But outside that, you show them respect. But my emphasis is really mostly when you're still at home. But even after you leave home, you must show respect to your parents. Here is a man. If you can think about it, this is the Prime Minister. He is now the one who takes care of his father. He provides everything for him. And yet when he goes to this old man, he bows down, flat on the ground. My friend, that is part of the problem that most of us in this planet today are going through. We have no concept of respect for our parents. And just parents. Well, really, the truth of the matter, it extends beyond that. It extends to another one who is really older than you are. You show them great respect. But this, the emphasis mostly is, of course, on parents. And so when people don't adjust to these things, sooner or later, they will start haunting them on this planet. And they'll start looking around and see who they are going to blame. Well, for Joseph, it was an easy thing. He knows. He understood these things. So it was no problem. He prostrated himself before his father as a sign of respect to an aging man. He didn't say, "You're an old man, why do I do that?" And he didn't do that. So you see my point I'm raising is, please save yourself from a lot of misery in the future by being very careful. If you're a young person now, being very careful how you deal with your parents. I know, here is the problem of some of these things. We are so short-sighted. We also, as human beings, people with short-term memory. By that I mean this. As I'm saying this to you, some of you are saying, just go ahead and say what you want to say. I'll do what I want to do. Well, that's fine. So if you can write it down, 20 years down the road, if the Lord doesn't come back, you can go back and flip and say, "Oh, that's what he was talking." Now that your life is a mess, what can you do? Well, then you retrace your path, retrace your steps. And the way you retrace it, you start listening to truth and start applying and admitting your failures in the past so that God can be very gracious to you. But the truth is, most people do not know how these things work out until they get there. So it is easier for a person if they hear the truth and stop where they are right now and don't mess up their life any further by being disrespectful to their parents. Well, that's just where we're getting, but I think it's time for break, so after break we'll continue.